Well, good morning, friends. It's good to see you all. Thanks so much for gathering here this morning. As always, thank you for bringing the church into this sanctuary. And for those that are gathered for Crosspoint at home, thanks for inviting us into your living room or wherever you are tuning in from. And if you're new to Crosspoint or we haven't had the opportunity to be introduced, my name is Jamie. It's a joy and privilege of mine to get to serve as one of the pastors. It's a joy to get to open up God's word. I think it's a joy to get to start the book of Revelation. So I am, in all seriousness, very excited to dive into this book. If you've had questions about this book, how it's all going to play out, all the mysteries of the universe unlocked, I mean, we have it all figured out. And so I'm so glad that you're here. And hopefully you're picking up on my joking and sarcasm. But in all seriousness, I'm excited to begin a brand new sermon series that begins today and will literally be a 16-week series. There might be a couple weeks off in there, but we are going to journey through this book and try and take it as really this kind of verse by verse, chapter by chapter, making our way through this great book, the final book in the scriptures. And it's this series that we've entitled Jesus Wins. So we don't lose sight of the victory that Jesus has secured, even in the midst of hardships and tribulations and mysteries and things that we're confronted with now and into the future. Like, just our invitation to breathe and to be like, okay, Jesus is still ruling and reigning. So we'll get into some of that in just a few moments. But for now, I want to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. This morning is going to be looking at the first 8 verses, but also using that as kind of a springboard just for an introduction to the whole book, that there's some themes and some kind of groundwork that we need to lay before we even get into some of these verses, and certainly before we get into the full extent of this book. But if you got a Bible, please turn there. If you didn't bring one, there's Bibles in the pew in front of you, grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible, take that home with you, or you can scan the QR code that's in the pew in front of you, or go to thisiscp.church, click that little Next Steps icon, and there's a thing called Sermon Notes that'll pop up. But if you are able, would you please stand as I read God's word this morning? Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. So hear God's word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. And he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And John to the 7 churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, friends, before you sit down, join me in this prayer for illumination, just praying that the Lord would open our eyes to see, open our ears to be able to hear. We need that with all of God's word, but I think even in particular with the book of Revelation. So read aloud with me the words on the screen. Living God, help us so to hear your holy word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So as we get into this book, again, it's going to be a little bit of introduction, and then we will get a bit more into verses 1 to 8. I want to pose a question to you as we begin. If you were confronted with a situation where somebody told you, all right, for the rest of your life, the rest of your time on earth, you're not able to have the whole Bible with you, but you could pick a book of the Bible. Which book are you picking, right? If you could only keep one book of the Bible, all right? Now, some of us who might be like, well, I'm taking the Psalms. Some of you are like, no, I'm gonna get the book of Luke, you know. Some are like, I'm gonna take the book of Genesis, or I love Exodus, you know. Probably somebody in here that's like, dude, Leviticus, that's my book, man. Like, we're going. And as I was prepping for the sermon, but also the start of this series, I've been reading through a number of different, you know, commentaries and books and trying to wrap my head around this. And there was one I came upon by a guy named Daryl Johnson. He gets into this. Like, this question kind of came from him and his work on the book of Revelation. And he makes it very clear that if he were to pick, there was some situation where he could only pick one book of the Bible, he's going all in on Revelation. And to be honest, right, as excited as I am to dive into this book, like, I don't think that would have been my go-to answer. I mean, just my cards on the table. I'm like, yeah, it's there. And we're 15 years in as a church, and I've preached portions of the book of Revelation, but I've never done the whole thing. That might tell you right away that that might not have been the book that I would have chosen, right? And yet, there's something beautiful in this, something that if we surrender to it, oh my goodness, there's so much glory to be found in this book. And I love the words I'm about to read to you from this scholar, Daryl Johnson, and why he would choose the book of Revelation. I mean, it's all God's word, right? So there literally is nothing that's better or worse than the other. But I think it's a unique perspective. And whether at the end of this series, you're like all in on choosing the book of Revelation, I hope we at least come a step closer to being like, man, like, that was better than I thought. Not because I or anybody else who's preaching this is going to say something better than you thought, but the book itself, man, like, if we just press in. So here's what Daryl Johnson said. He says, if it ever became illegal in my part of the world, as it actually is in other places at this very moment, to own a complete copy of the Bible, and if the authorities, as in an act of mercy, allowed me to possess just one book of the Bible for personal use, I would, without hesitation, keep the last. I would keep the book of Revelation. Why? Because no other book of the Bible presents the gospel as powerfully as the last book does. No other book of the Bible, in the face of all that threatens to undo us, proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ the way the last book does. Those are some bold words. But friends, I think the further we get into this, I think we'll see, oh, what truth. That's what I'm praying, right? That we would have our eyes like open to see the glories that are in here, that we would see Jesus more clearly. So as we get into this, I want to lay out before you, kind of here's the outline of where we're going this morning, all right? I want to look at what the book of Revelation, like what it is not, all right? So we got to just talk about that for a few minutes. Then we'll get into how the book describes itself in the opening verses, like what it is. And then we'll look at what's so amazing about it? Like what's so good about it? What are some of the initial themes that we see? But we'll just start with what it's not, all right? So a few thoughts here as we get into this, all right? One that we need to lay before all of us, all right? This is hugely important. Everything hinges actually on this understanding of what it's not. It's not revelations, all right? So that's just meant for fun, right? But truthfully, it's revelation because it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about him. There's not multiple revelations as if there's a Jesus way and other things. No, it's all about him. It's the book of Revelation. And we get a glimpse into this. It's a gift that God has given to us. So with that, all right, so Revelation, one of the things that it is not an opportunity for us to be quarrelsome, for us to be arrogant, cantankerous, right? Now, if you are familiar with the book at any level, and even if you're like, dude, I don't know really anything about this book, my guess is you probably have some maybe understanding that you're like, doesn't it deal with like some end time stuff? There's some weird imagery and symbols and like all of that stuff's in there. And what we have found down through church history is that there's a beauty in studying it, and we really should press in. Like, we don't want to ignore things. They're there for a reason. And yet, we should have a heavy dose of humility. So we would walk around with a posture that says, okay, I'm not going to be arrogant about this. I'm not going to make something a central die on this hill sort of issue that is really meant to be not in a closed hand, but in an open hand where we could be agree to disagree about some things. What would it look like for us to be charitable about the things that are not of utmost importance? Not saying we shouldn't study, not saying we shouldn't have different takes. You likely will have a view. I hope even there's places that you're like, oh, I never even thought about that, but I want to figure out what my view is. That's beautiful. That's pressing into God's word. So have a view, but please hold it with humility. And that's for all of us, whether you're sitting in a pew or you're on stage with a microphone. Like, how do we approach this? May we approach it not as an opportunity for fighting, all right? Not an opportunity to kind of, I'm going to die on this hill. I'm gonna, like, no, like, let's approach it with some humility. Another thing that's key, Revelation, one of the things it's not, there you go, we'll let that pass, okay? One of the things that it's, the end is here, anyway, okay. So one of the things it's not is it's not linear. Now, particularly in our Western context, like that can really throw us off because we're like, well, then it's A and then B and then C. We kind of like make our way through this. Like we love the outline and the bullet points and subsections and all of this, right? The book, if you're looking for the book of Revelation to be that, friends, just you're going to be frustrated. It is not linear, all right? One of the key things is realizing it's not about what happens next, even in the history of the world, but it's about what John saw next. So this is a vision given, this revelation given to the Apostle John, and we'll talk more about that, not only today, but in the weeks ahead. And it's the revelation, the things that he saw. And so we have to remember that there are some things that are spoken of like, yep, they're into the future. But some of those things are things that were into the future for the people a couple thousand years ago that are now in the past because they've already transpired. So there's that level of it. There's also things that John does in this revelation. He's just simply recording what he saw next. And what God is doing is giving these different glimpses, different windows that we're getting to see, even repeated themes, but looking at it from a different angle, coming at it from this perspective, being like, oh, that's kind of the same thing playing out, but it's described a little bit differently. One of the ways, just as an example of where we see right away, like, oh, it can't be linear, is even just like some of the things historically that have happened. So by the time John is writing this, right, Jesus had already been born, right? Born of Mary, got the whole virgin birth, you got Bethlehem, you got no room in the inn, you've got, you know, laid in a manger, you got angels and shepherds, you got all that stuff, right? And then Jesus would live a sinless life. Jesus would die this tragic death. Jesus would rise again on the third day, conquering Satan, sin, and death. He would eventually ascend, right? And the church is sent out. Like all of these things are taking place. And so one of the things, when you get to chapter 12, though, is suddenly John is telling the story of Jesus' birth. Obviously, that's not a predictive thing of like in the future. That's looking back. And it's looking back. It's not this linear thing. In fact, it's a whole, we don't have time to get into it right now, but we will in the weeks ahead, but it's a very different narrative birth story of the account of Jesus, right? Like it's telling us, it's giving us a glimpse of what was going on in the heavenly realm. So if we want to do like revelation birth story of Jesus, like Advent rolls around in 2024, y'all are going to come in and see like the nativity scene is like, oh, there's Mary and Joseph and look at the shepherds. And then there's a giant dragon looking to devour the baby, right? Because that's what Revelation 12 says. The woman goes in to give birth and that the dragon is there. This beast, this enemy of God is looking to devour the child. Like that's a very different version. We're like, oh, Silent Night. And then like, you know, like all this stuff is happening. Now, doesn't mean it's not true, and we'll get into that. It's giving a different perspective, and also just keep in mind, it's not linear. Like, that had already taken place. Okay, I think you get that. All right, lastly, just remember this, all right, and we'll keep repeating this. It is not, the book of Revelation, it is not a code to crack, all right? It is not us attempting, right, to just figure everything out, and oh, this goes to this, and we nuance this. All right, think far less predictions and more preparation. So it's more about the preparation for the future and what it looks like to be the church than it is predictions about the future, all right? At no point, like this is not my hope for us in the church, right? All right, whether this be for you or you don't want to come into the sanctuary one Sunday and be like, oh, Jamie has lost his mind and I've got like this sort of scene going on. Like, all right, we're here and then this happens and then we're here, right? Like you should just walk out at that point. Like, dude, you've lost it, all right? So it's not a code to crack. It really is, it's about preparation more so than prediction. Okay, so that's a few things that it's not. Now, what it actually is, there's some key words that show up in the first 8 verses, all right? What it is, it tells us that it's apocalypse, apocalyptic, It's a prophecy. That's a letter. And there's some overlap in this, but let's just break that down for just a moment. Okay. So it starts the very beginning, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that word that's being used there, it gets translated as revelation. It's from a Greek word from which we get the word apocalypse or apocalyptic. Now, when you and I think apocalypse, right? I mean, I think we think all the, like, it's the end of the world. It's all the things. Maybe it's, you know, like everything. Maybe you got into reading the Left Behind series, but as my seminary professor affectionately called it, the My Left Behind series, because he just didn't think highly of it. Some of you will get that on the drive home. Anyway, whatever we tend to have these images, right? Of just like, oh my gosh, like everything's burning. It's end of the world. It's like this sort of apocalyptic, like this almost tragic sort of thing that's happening. And apocalyptic can certainly mean about things like the end of the world and all of that. But big picture, it's actually about a revealing, an unveiling, an opportunity to kind of like peek behind the curtain, to see more what's going on. Sort of as I mentioned earlier, like Revelation 12, it's like, oh, we know the normal nativity scene and all of those things are good and true and beautiful. And yet there's this whole other reality. Nancy Guthrie in her book, Blessed, that deals with the book of Revelation, speaks of like, it's what's happening on earth. Yes, but we get to see it from a heavenly perspective. It's like, oh, finally, right? So as we journey through, when it speaks of this revelation, it's a revealing about more and more about Jesus. It's showcasing for us like, oh, things are sort of this, things are not as they seem. Like there's more that's going on here. Some of you have heard me share this story before, but like a couple things came to mind. I mean, at one level, you know, you can think of maybe a favorite movie or whatnot of like, oh, things are not what they seem. Maybe you think about the Matrix trilogy back in the day. I mean, like all these sort of things. What also came to mind was me as a sixth grader with a good friend of mine witnessing a man beating the snot out of his television. And if you've ever heard me tell this story, here's the context. Some of you might remember. This man had gotten up and my friend and I were laughing at him. He was literally yelling and screaming and smacking the side of his TV because he wasn't aware. He didn't have a way to peek behind the curtain and know the power that my friend and I possessed, because we were staying at a hotel where every room had a big pane of glass, this window that looked out over the indoor pool. And my friend and I, bored out of our minds as sixth graders, had realized every remote is the same in this place. And so we traveled from room to room, turning every TV on the first floor of that hotel. And then we found this man dialed into his sporting event. And oh, we had the time of our life with him, right? As we changed the channel and we adjusted the volume, at one point he gets up off the couch. And I'm not joking, like he literally pummeled that TV, right? While my friend and I were just laughing. Now, he was not able to see all of the realities that were happening. Now, don't hear revelations like that's what God's doing to all of us. It's not that, okay? But just that idea of like, oh, sometimes we lose sight. There's other things that are going on. Again, Daryl Johnson in his book says this, the fundamental conviction of apocalyptic literature is that things are not as they seem. There is more to reality than meets the unaided eye or ears. There is more to the present historical moment than we can deduce. And apocalyptic writing seeks to unveil that unseen reality of the present, to pull back the curtain on the present so that we can see what is really going on. And what our prayer is that we would see what the reason this book has been given to us, that we would see more and more like, oh, we would see Jesus and we would see that he's victorious. I mean, the naming of this series in many ways goes back to me being an undergrad and sitting in a theology class, the Christian college I was at, and we were in the book of Revelation. And I remember the professor, you know, and I had all kinds of questions, and I still have all kinds of questions, as I imagine you do. But I just remember him just saying, hey, put your pens down, all right? There were no digital devices back in that day, right? And so put your pens down, and just look at me. He's like, I know you're wondering about the horsemen. I know you're wondering about like the locusts. And I know you're wondering about the 1,000-year reign, all those things. We're going to get to it. But he was just like, just breathe for a moment. and realize the big theme, the big E on the I chart, the thing we are not supposed to miss. Revelation is such a hope-filled work because it's like Jesus wins. Jesus is victorious. And if you are a follower of him, that's the story you've been swept up into. And so rather than create this like sort of weird culture we have now, like, oh, it's the code to crack and all this stuff. Like, what if we just saw that theme? Now we'll get into some of the other things. And hopefully we'll hold those things with humility because there's some things that we just don't know, right? Because part of it is tied to, as I've made mention of already, like there's some interesting symbols and imagery and numbers that are used. And those things, they're not by accident. Like they actually do matter. They are communicating something and we're doing our best to try and understand that. But the book of Revelation, I think if we just think about it in a just purely information sense, we'll miss part of what it's meant to do. Eugene Peterson speaks of it this way, that there's this move from information to imagination. Like it's meant to engage your imagination. So let's not be fearful of those things. Let's ask, what are these symbols? What do these things mean? Like what? And that those things stir something in us a bit more. Peterson, commenting on this, says this, "I do not read the Revelation to get additional information about the life of faith in Christ. I've read it all before, in law and prophet and gospel and epistle. Everything in the Revelation can be found in the previous 65 books of the Bible. The Revelation adds nothing of substance to what we already know. The truth of the gospel, it is already complete, revealed in Jesus Christ. There is nothing new to say on the subject, but hear this. But there is a new way to say it. I read the Revelation not to get more information, but to revive my imagination." And so there's an invitation, like, okay, what does it look like to enter in? Because it's apocalypse. It's a different genre of literature. Like if you're reading this as like this propositional, like it's, or like an epistle, and it's like the same type of, it is a letter. We're going to look at that in a moment, but it's not the same type of letter that like Paul wrote to the Galatians, right? Like it has a different feel, different vibe to it. And that's intentional. So it's apocalypse. Also, verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." Now, again, some overlap of themes here, but I think in our context today, when I hear prophecy, my guess is when you hear prophecy, it's like, oh yeah, it's about predicting the future. It's like, you know, who's going to be like a fortune teller, like telling you like what is going to happen. But in the scriptures, the prophets, you think about the Old Testament prophets, right? You've got Isaiah and Jeremiah and the like. They speak of some things in the future, certainly, right? And books like Daniel and Ezekiel, references to those show up a lot in the book of Revelation. But the most common thing that occurs like kind of across all the works of the prophets and the prophecy is less about, ooh, this is going to happen or be on the lookout for this. It's this refrain of thus saith or thus says the Lord. Like there's a declaration of this is as good as done. Like the point is less about, again, predicting the future or some of those details, but it's a recognition that like the Lord has spoken. And so when this is called a work of prophecy, again, it's to pay attention to what the Lord has spoken. And if the Lord has spoken, then our response, it makes it very clear. It's like, are we going to live in glad obedience and surrender and submission, or are we going to continue to do our own thing? Like central to understanding the book of Revelation is it's an invitation to rightly ordered worship. And so thus says the Lord, it becomes a question ultimately of like, will I obey? Like this book's going to press on us in that individually, but also collectively. Like we're going to see even this letter that's written, it's written to a church or churches. And will we even, as the church, will we obey? What type of church are we going to be? And so with that, lastly, John addresses it starting in verse 4. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace." This is a common way for a letter to begin. The way Paul might write, the way John has written in other letters, the way Peter might write, these sorts of things, right? Grace to you and peace. And then to the seven churches in Asia. We're going to look at this more in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And there are very specific, there are these actual historical churches in these places. There's likely more than seven, but this is one of the first times again, like, oh, that number shows up. It's meant to signify like a wholeness, a completeness. This isn't just for a church in Ephesus or Smyrna, right? Or Pergamum or any of these places that we'll look at. It's also a church to us, or it's a letter to us here, right? In many ways, like it's for us here in 2024 in Central Florida, right? And yet, don't lose sight that this letter was written to very specific churches in context. So one of a key thing that we've got to understand, maybe a way to summarize it is this. It was not written to us, but it very much was written for us. So not to us in the sense like we're not addressed here. Like I didn't read this and be like to the, you know, the church in Altamont, Cold Cross Point, right? Like it doesn't say that. Like, so there's some specific historical realities about like who it was originally written to. It is a specific letter to them, but it also is for us. Like it's this timeless work. And with that, then I want to read to you before we get into the last section. Nancy Guthrie, I mentioned her a moment ago. She has a wonderful book. I know a number of women in our church did that as one of the women's Bible studies in the recent past. The book is called Blessed, and it's a journey through. It's a great work. I commend it to you. It'd be helpful to get to study along in this series. And she offers what really is like this. It's an insight into like her heart. It's a prayer that she's offering. She's like, Lord, like I need this book. I need this letter. I need this apocalypse. I need this revealing. I need this prophetic word. I need to hear more clearly, like, thus says the Lord. There can be a lot of questions and confusion, but also let's not miss what is abundantly clear throughout this. The Lord is very clear, as we're going to see even in a moment, like what is most true about who he is and about who we are and about this kingdom that he's building. And so as we get into the last section, let me just read this. May this inform like how we journey together in this. She says, Lord, I need this revelation of who you are, this revelation of who you are to do more than simply inform me. I need this revelation to move me. I need this revelation of your eternity and your sovereignty to fill me with the courage to live in light of it. I need this grace and peace to permeate, even define my life. I need for you to radically adjust my perspective about what is real, what is worthwhile, and who is worthy of my worship. May those words be true of all of us. May that be our prayer. May this apocalyptic, prophetic letter do a radical work in us. And now for just a moment, let's look at, okay, if it's important to focus on like a revelation, what it's not, what it is, like, why do we need it? Like, what's so glorious about it? And there's a few themes that are introduced that will get further like unpacked and nuanced and teased out in the weeks ahead. But let's look at this. There's several things that I believe Revelation brings to us, that God brings to us through this gift, through this book. The first thing is brings blessing. Verse 3, all right? We hear these words. Blessed is the one. Think about this. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So there's just a blessing associated with like, hey, like reading this word and hearing it. Even a very practical level, like in the weeks ahead, there's going to be some weeks where we're taking like a couple chapters at a time and we will read it in its entirety, right? And so you'll be standing a little bit longer on those days, right? But there's a blessing in it being read aloud. There's a blessing in hearing that. But we cannot divorce like that reading and hearing from this last part, and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Like the blessing doesn't come if we simply, oh, we read it and we heard it, and maybe we heard a message on it and we're like, oh, that's, you know, great. And we took some notes or something. But what happens if we don't keep it? Well, there's no blessing. This past Tuesday, Tuesdays are typically the day like I work from home and dive into to kind of sermon prep for the upcoming week. And so I really look forward to those days. It's a day of just a lot of study. It's a day of just immersing myself in this. There was an extra kind of intensity about it this week because there's also like not only the a sermon, but there's the new series and all this. But man, so I'm getting to like immerse myself in this. I'm studying like verse 3. I'm all in on that. I spent hours that day reading through lots of different commentaries, making my own notes. Just, you know, if you saw my notebook of all the things, it kind of looked like that picture, honestly, a little bit, right? Like, just like, what in the world's going on here? Whiteboard filled up, whatever. So got all that stuff going on. And then it's later in the day and I'm like, okay, it'd be good to like just kind of clear my head. And so I went for a workout, somehow didn't get injured. So that was a miracle upon miracles. And I go to workout and I'm on my way home. And literally it's like, you have those moments like the weather was nice. The endorphins are running through my body. You know, I'm just like feeling good. I felt alive from studying this. I was excited to get into the series. Feeling good about a workout, feeling like the weather. I wish my mood didn't, you know, fluctuate quite as much with the weather, but I'm like, I'm a happy Christian on days when it's nice out, right? And so like I'm driving home, and to top it all off, I'm listening to this podcast that I'd really been wanting to listen to this particular episode. And the whole thing is centered around like how we become like Jesus. What does spiritual formation look like in our time, in our place? It's a whole thing about not just, you know, hearing the word, like speaking it aloud or taking it in, but how do we apply it? How does it change us? And I'm so excited. I'm sitting at a traffic light near my house, right? I'm just a couple minutes from home. I literally got my phone out at it was stopped, just to be clear, but jotted a couple things down because I was like, ooh, that's good. I want to remember that. I'm listening to this all about transformation and change, right? And as the light turns green, I start to go. I don't even think I was late in going. I just started to move forward. And it's a single lane road. It's a 30 mile an hour road, but there is this spot where there's a little bit of a turning lane. And I look up and I see behind me, the guy behind me, he just seemed a little antsy. All right. Might be the best way to put it. Even as we started to go. And as we got to that spot where there was a turning lane, he just gunned it, moved over to the right, and then passed me and cut me off. All right. And so, but because I had the Spirit of the Lord and I've been studying this, I was like, bless you, my brother. I don't know where you're going in such a hurry, but I pray that you get there. No, that's not what I did. Okay. And so just something, now, mind you, right? Endorphins, workout, study, verses of the Bible, pastor, right? Like all this stuff, right? And like listening to a podcast on spiritual formation, how Jesus changes us, right? And I just instinctively went for the horn. And you're like, okay, well, that's not that big. Yeah, friends, it's about maybe 500-600 yards to the next traffic light. The horn didn't stop the whole time. Right? I mean, like he waved at me, not so kindly. Anyway, and then I just like, I was like, what am I doing? Like, have you had those moments before where you're just like, I don't know, you can go from like happy and joyful and like there's something guttural or instinctual that's like, oh, there's a deep part of me that has not been transformed by Jesus yet. And that realization, I prepped a message on this, listening to another preacher preach on this, and I'm like, right? I mean, like how quickly that can happen. Maybe not for you, but for me. And what's what John has said, like blessed, not when you just read it aloud or hear it, but who keep what is written in it. So it does bring blessing. It also, it brings assurance. Look with me at verses 4 into the second part of verse 5. You know, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, which is another way of speaking of the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ. So you got God the Father and the Spirit, you got the Son, the faithful witness. Now look at this, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. It brings assurance. Why? Firstborn of the dead means that Jesus has conquered. He's the risen Christ. He's our resurrected Messiah. He's the one who's conquered Satan, sin, and death. He's the firstborn from the dead. Like there's this assurance of like, he's alive. Maybe to put it to you this way, this theme of Jesus wins. Jesus won. And so there's this assurance, this confidence, like John records that. He's the firstborn of the dead, but also Jesus is winning. The ruler of kings on earth. Now, we look at something like that. right? And maybe we don't have the context for it. Like we think sometimes, like, I'm not trying to be overly controversial here, but like we sometimes like get all bent out of shape about like our own freedoms being impinged. Like, let me just put something in context for us, right? Like, it's one thing to be the church today. The church of Jesus Christ in that time, in that place, were living under, they had just lived through the reign of Nero, who was the Caesar, only to be followed shortly thereafter by a Caesar named Domitian. Here's what would regularly happen. Nero would persecute Christians. He would literally, and not just like restrict their freedoms a little bit, right? Like what he literally would do was have them be clothed in animal skins, thrown into the Colosseum with other wild beasts and be devoured while tens of thousands of people cheered them on and watched Christians suffer and die. Nero was known to want to throw these lavish parties. And the parties would go on in the middle of the night, and they'd have great food and drink and music and all the things. And at some point, dusk would happen, it would begin to get dark. And so the way that they would light, the way that he would make sure that his parties were lit in more ways than one, right, is like he literally would call for Christians to be bound up and that they would be doused in oil. They would be bound to these large poles and at their feet, this was the original Roman candle, they would be lit on fire at their feet and they would slowly burn. And so the parties going on and all on the periphery are Christians who are on fire, giving their lives while the Roman emperor is just in this revelry with all of his friends and countrymen. Like, I mean, when he says Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth, like that's the sort of context. And Domitian was like, same sort of thing. Just kept that going. Incredibly insecure, killed off family members. Anyone that wouldn't say Caesar is Lord, he would have them killed. And what do we see over and over again in this? Jesus is Lord. He's the ruler even of kings on the earth. And so when we read words like this, just know some context there. There's this assurance of like, Nero's not going to have the final say. What you lived through, the current persecution of Domitian, that's not going to have the final say. Like God is going to work through this misfit group of people on the underside of power and bring about ultimate transformation. So let's keep going. Also brings worship. Verse 5 into verse 6, it says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It brings us to this place of worship. It goes from benediction, like blessing, to doxology. But it's not just a, hey, worship me in a general sense, or as if God gives us no reasons. Like, look at the language there. Do you see? He loves us, freed us, made us. So the God of the universe, it's telling you, he loves us. Like, he loves you. Are you resting in that? But it's not just a generic, it's not a sentimental love. It's not like, oh, I love you, man. And like, no, this is God also sacrificing for us. God knowing that we were slaves to sin, and it says he freed us. Like, look who's doing this. We're not making ourselves lovely. No, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. But he has loved us. He has freed us from our sins. How? By his blood that Jesus went to the cross. God in the flesh died the death that you and I deserve to die. He did that for us. Like, he's showcasing his love. This is a costly love. And then it says he made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. So in light of that, to him be glory. Even that language, like he's made us. He's made us participants. There's a kingdom work. Like, we have this work now as kingdom priests. God has invited us to be part of his kingdom movement, that we would be part of the kingdom of light, pushing back the kingdom of darkness. And friends, you and I are here this morning because that has been playing out. Nero did not have the final say. Domitian did not have the final say. No power could obstruct the church from going forward. The gates of hell will not stand against her. This is what this book is telling us and reminding us. Jesus wins, Jesus wins, Jesus wins. And in a weird way as well, and maybe in a counterintuitive way, one of the gifts is it actually tells us here that God is bringing judgment. Look at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Now, that imagery, there's a couple things that are happening there. I told you Old Testament references show up a lot in the book of Revelation. That is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, is that the Jewish people would have known, oh, when you talk about someone riding on the clouds, like that was the image, like that's the conquering king coming back. And so again, there's that insurance, there's that power, right? Like you're seeing all of that. But merged together, it also speaks of being pierced. And so this is another reference to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that speaks of the one who was pierced. And what John is doing, or really what God is doing through his servant John, is saying, yes, one riding on the clouds, yep, he's the victorious one, but he's also pierced. It's this merging together of those two things that would have been so unexpected. And then God in his kindness, though, is saying, it's like he is coming back. He's our wounded, conquering king. And what he's telling us is like, yes, there is an actual real judgment that's coming. And God in his kindness and grace says there's still time. There's time to repent. There's time to stop living for yourself and to live for Jesus. There's time to join this kingdom work that lasts forever. And if you don't, yes, there'll be wailing on account of him. But friends, we're invited into this. Remember, he loves us. He's freed us. All of that. Like that's all on offer. We'll close with this. So it brings all of these things. And we look at verse 8, there's this sense of completion that the book of Revelation like is telling us about, that what Jesus brings, it's not so much that Revelation brings us, but what Jesus brings is completion. Verse 8 says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Like this is the second time that short phrase has even been used by like, who is, who was, who is to come. Like, it's so important to understand, like, no, God's sovereign over it all. He's outside of time and history, and yet he works in time and history, but he's not bound by it, right? And that language there, you see highlighted Alpha and Omega. Like, these are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It would be our way of saying he's the A to Z. Or another shorthand sort of phrase would be, Jesus, our God, is the beginning and the end. But not beginning in the sense of like, well, I'm gonna, you know, begin this walk now. I'm gonna begin this meal now. I'm gonna begin this homework project now, right? Like it's a sense, like the word there, if you look at the Greek word for beginning, it's where we get our word like archetype. It's saying Jesus is the archetype. He is the prototype. He is the one to which we're all going to become like him in the new heavens and the new earth. And the word that's used from the beginning to end, from the archetype, from the arche, to what? To the telos is the other word. Our aim, our purpose, our direction, like the thing that we're made for. And it's telling us we will be made like Jesus and we will get to be with Jesus forever. New heavens and new earth, God coming to dwell with us. That's where the story is heading. And so your purpose, my purpose, our ultimate telos is we get to be with Jesus. Like we get God in the end. We get to enjoy his presence. There's no fear. Like we are restored to what we were originally created for. And Revelation is helping tell that story. Like he's bringing to us the ultimate completion. Ever since the garden, there's been this sense of incompleteness. And everything in our life, I think, is an attempt so often to like, how can I get that wholeness? How can I get that sense of completeness? Will this relationship complete me? Will this career that I long for complete me? Will the recognition complete me? If I can lose these 20 pounds, well, then I'll feel complete, right? If people think well of me, if my investments do well, like we just go on and on and on down through the list. But there's only there's a completion. Listen, like the human heart, like it's pointed in a direction, like it's made for something, but none of those things will actually fill it. But this promises, no, he's the beginning and the end. He's everything you've been looking for. He's everything I've been looking for. And the invitation of Revelation then is, will we surrender to him? Will we worship him? So we'll be getting into it in the weeks ahead. There'll be lots of interesting passages and lots of things to unpack and nuance and a lot of places for us to, with great humility, be like, I don't know, man. Let's talk about it, but I'm not exactly sure. But what I do know, what is abundantly clear, is that Jesus has won. Jesus is winning. Jesus will win. He is going to set everything right. And that should fuel us with hope in the midst of all that we're facing. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for the privilege it is that we get to study it together, that we get to journey together through it. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you give us eyes to see. And I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, help us to apply the truths that we're learning about, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word only, but doers as well. Not because we have anything to earn. Jesus, you have already earned it all, but we would live in this glad obedience because it's the best possible way to live. And so would you work in and through us, God, for your glory and for our joy. Make us more and more worshipers of you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.